right, so we'll start off with a verse of the year that someone has picked. This one is Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Why don't scientists trust atoms? Because they make up everything. What kind of exercise do lazy people do? Diddly squats. And what do you call a parade of rabbits hopping backwards? A receding hairline. So today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be using the New Living Translation if you want to pull that up on your app, if you want to read along. Otherwise, it'll also be on the screen. Last week, we talked about, Paul was talking about the key to unity is humility. Putting others ahead of yourself always results in harmony. You can't have discord and disunity when you're willing to put others' needs above your own. You won't have hostility when you're considering the other person first. Now Paul moves on to this next unit on humility, and he talks about the person who demonstrated the greatest humility of anyone, and that, of course, is Jesus. Jesus, God, came to earth, became like his creation, lived a simple life, and ultimately was crucified by the very people that he came to save. Throughout Jesus' life and ministry, we constantly see him taking a back seat to others, putting others' needs above his own. Even though he had the ultimate right as God in the flesh to demand everyone to do whatever he wanted. He had that right as God to demand that others would serve him, yet he came as a slave, as a servant, to serve others. So this passage that we're going to read today, Philippians 2, 6 to 11, is probably one of the earliest hymns of the church. It focuses on Jesus' humility and his ultimate glory. Now, there's some controversy about some of the words and some of the terms that are in this hymn, but we're going to focus on the big picture, the picture that Paul paints for us, that we're to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. So let's read Philippians 2, 5 to 11. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Before we really dig into this hymn and look at the different words and some of the different meanings here, I want to recognize it as a whole and kind of celebrate it that Christ is above all others. And so before you dig into it, you got to recognize the whole picture. It's a marvelous hymn that we have here, and it's a great illustration and picture and description of what Jesus went through, his sacrifice, and then his resulting exaltation. Now, we don't know if Paul wrote it or if he used it from a different source, but it really doesn't matter. It's an amazing hymn and an amazing way to think about Jesus. I did some searching and I found a guy, his name is Eric Graef, and he put this passage to music, and it's a contemporary version of this passage, and so I want to go ahead and play that video. It's from Eric Graef Music, and I found it on YouTube, and so we'll play that video now.
Have this mind. Which is yours in Christ Jesus. though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness, born in the likeness of men, and being found. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11.
So as we dig into this hymn, the hymn can really be divided into two distinct parts. In verses 6 to 8, we have Jesus' humiliation by his own act, by his own volition. And in verses 9 to 11, we have Jesus' exaltation by God. Verse 5 starts the section with a look back at what Paul just said and a look forward to Jesus' attitude. Literally, it says, think this in which Christ thought in him. And so it has to be do with being like-minded again. It has to do with having the same thoughts, having the same values, having the same focus that Jesus himself had. It's not just on our thoughts and attitude, though it also has to do with our actions and what we do as a result of the attitude that we have. Ultimately, we have no greater example than to imitate Jesus. Paul uses Jesus as the ethic by which we are to live our lives. Paul would say that if you're a follower of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, then you should put in the very practice of being a Christian. And the characteristics of being a Christian are found ultimately in Jesus Christ. He gives instruction on Christian living in this passage. And here he appeals to the life and death and ministry of Jesus Christ. So Paul starts to him by appealing to Jesus' attitude in verse 6 and then his actions in verses 7 to 8. Our actions start with our attitude. They start in our mind. Visualization is a common activity for successful athletes. They're going to visualize what they're going to do on the field, on the court. And then they train their bodies so that they're able to do that when they get on the court, when they get on the field in that competition. And so in order to train their bodies, they have to have that visualization. They have to have that goal in mind. And just like an athlete, we have to have the ultimate goal in mind of becoming more like Christ. We have to have that attitude. Because all action starts in the mind. What you think about, you will end up doing. If you think positively, you're going to act positively. And conversely, if you think, fill your head with garbage, you're not going to act as well. Your actions will be less than stellar. It's the G-I-G-O of computer programmers. Garbage in equals garbage out. Jesus started with a humble attitude. He believed equality with God was not something to be grasped in his human form. In verse 6 in the New Living Translation, it says, though he was God. We're actually a slide behind. Though he was God. The actual words speaks to the fact that Jesus was in the very form of God. And form has to do with being an exact replica. It's something just like the thing being compared to. It's an outward appearance that is consistent with what is true in someone's nature. The form perfectly expresses the inner reality. Jesus was exactly and perfectly God. It's the same word form that's used later in verse 7 when it said that he appeared in human form. The two statements reveal the truth that Jesus was God, but also completely human at the same time. He gave up his rights as God in order to become perfectly and completely human. The form of God can be understood as the essential nature and character of God. And he gave up part of that form in order to become part of his creation, one of his created beings. The equality with God says that is something that he not to cling to, as the New Living Translation translated. It could also be translated that Christ did not think of equality with God as something to use for his own advantage. He was not willing to use his godness, his God form, for his own advantage. He didn't come down and demand people bow down and worship him and serve him. Quite the opposite. He served other people. Put another way, Jesus considered being equal to God not to be taking everything for himself, but giving everything away for the sake of others. He believed that his equality with God was not a matter of getting things, but of giving. And that's really the nature of God, isn't it? God is not a selfish grabber, but rather an open-handed giver. That fits with what we know of God's compassion for his care, for his love for us. And Jesus' exact actions on that attitude of humility is what we see Paul reference beginning in verse 7. Beginning in verse 7, we see two verbs that indicate his actions. The verbs are translated, he made himself nothing and he humbled himself. To make himself nothing, Christ left his position on earth to take a lowly position, he left his position in heaven to take a lowly position here on earth. His being equal with God did not mean that he was going to fill himself, but it rather meant that he was going to empty himself and become like you and become like me. And it was voluntary on the part of Jesus. He wasn't coerced into doing this. He didn't do it reluctantly. He did it willingly because he loved us. As a result, he took on the attitude of a servant. And the action that resulted from that attitude of being a servant was that he emptied himself, becoming like us, humbling himself, pouring himself out as an offering for us. He put himself at the disposal of the people around him. He became poor so that many might become rich. Again, the attitude preceded the action. Jesus was genuinely a servant, and ultimately that servanthood led to his death. The second main verb says he humbled himself. And it's to say that he made the conscious decision to take on human form and to suffer in the manner that he did. He chose to enter the world as a humble servant, providing an example for each of us on how we are to live our lives. Christ entered the stream of human life as a slave, as a person without advantage, with no rights, with no privileges. And he did this for the express purpose of putting himself as a role of a servant to all humankind, ultimately dying on the cross for our sins. He demonstrated that as a slave, he was obedient to his master, obedient even unto death. In taking this role of a slave to others, he was acting in obedience to the will of God all the way to the cross. Jesus was fully man, fully submitted to God's will for him, subjecting himself to the life of a servant, and as such, he provides that example for us. Now, while we're not completely able to imitate his sacrifice, because we don't have a divine being inside of us to empty, we can definitely imitate the attitude that Jesus had, and that's what Paul is telling us to do. The hymn starts with the status of Jesus being equal to God, and it shows the progression from glory to the ultimate humiliation of death like a criminal on a cross. And here's where we reach the low point of the hymn. Jesus has fallen from the ultimate position of being equality, having equality with God, to the lowest point conceivable. Death as a criminal on a cross. And he made the choice to do this. It wasn't forced on him. He freely chose to make the sacrifice for you and for me. How many of us would be willing to give up what we have for the sake of other people? To give up our privilege, to give up our rights in order to serve other people? Jesus made his choices. He made the choice to sacrifice and to serve others as their slave. And in verses 9 to 11, we read about the results of that choice. The focus shifts from the actions of Jesus in the first part of the hymn to now in verses 9 to 11, the actions of God. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus is exalted or elevated to the highest honor. And the word can actually be translated super exalted. Super exalted. Jesus was super exalted. Compared to his earthly state, he was given the highest position possible. He had gone from the lowliest place on earth to the highest place in heaven. He's given the name above all names, which is Lord. Lord is both a title and a position. All interactions with God from this point forward are going to go through Jesus, go through the Lord. In order to come to the Father, you must go through the Lord, Jesus Christ. The Lord is going to be the chief actor on behalf of God moving forward. Jesus is Lord. He is given that name. And verse 10 and 11 are probably the most well-known part of this hymn. Because Paul says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? Say it with me. Jesus Christ is Lord. It is both an image of worship and of confession, and it indicates that at some point in the future, everyone will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Every created being will come to stand before God and confess that Jesus truly is the Lord. There's no escaping this destiny for anyone. Everyone will acknowledge Jesus' rightful place as Lord. And the question is, of course, what side of death are you going to make that confession? Are you going to do it in the present Or are you going to wait until you have no other choice? The church carries forth this mission of inviting people to confess that Jesus is Lord now in the present, before it is too late. This passage does not indicate that upon this confession at after death, that those people will be saved. That is a decision that has to be made in the present before death comes. Do we have an urgency with people when we're sharing our faith? Because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But for it to have a salvific effect, it must happen in the present. Verse 11 ends with the fact that the journey of Christ was completed to bring glory to God. The incarnation, Jesus becoming a human so that he could live and die for us, was done completely and perfectly so that God could receive the glory. And through Christ, now we have access to God. Through Christ, we can come to the Father in prayer. We can come to the Father with our needs, with our concerns, with our praises, only because of what Jesus has done. What a great sacrifice Jesus has made for us. We must never forget that sacrifice he made from coming from heaven to earth to the cross. And now because of that sacrifice that he made, he's been exalted once again to the highest place in heaven. We may wonder how this applies, and of course we have to look at context, because context is king. Hawthorne says this, "The Philippian text is a hymn to illustrate powerfully Paul's teaching, which at this point is identical with that of Jesus. Humble, self-sacrificing service to one's fellow believers done in love is a must for a Christian disciple who would live as a Christian disciple should. Put quite simply, is Jesus, who had the right to demand whatever he wanted, came as a slave, came as a servant, then we who have a right to demand nothing should also take on the role of a slave and a servant. As a slave or a servant, we must put the needs of others ahead of our own. As a slave or a servant, we must put the needs and the desires and the will of God, our master, above our own will and our desires." So the question becomes, how are we doing at that? How are you doing at living like a servant, living like a slave to God? Do we wake up each morning asking ourselves, how can I serve people today? Or do we wake up in the morning and say, oh man, I got to go to work again? How do you start your day? We need to start our day thinking, how can I serve others? How can I be that light in the darkness for others? We take on the attitude of Christ, that humility, that servant attitude. And then we follow that attitude up with real action. Because then we can find the unity that Paul is desiring the church to have. Remember, this is all in the context of finding unity in the church. Our attitude of service will create that unity. So will you have the very attitude of Jesus today? Will you put others ahead of yourself today? Will you take on the role of a slave for God today, to do God's will today, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus? Will you put aside your desires for the sake of God? Because that's what we've been called to do. And if we're unwilling to do that, then we really need to check our attitude, because we do not have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And therefore, our attitude is wrong. If we're not willing to be a servant of other people, then there's no gray area there. Our attitude is flat wrong. Because that's the attitude Jesus had, and that's the attitude that Paul tells us that we should have. So how is God calling you to live this week? Where in your life do you see God moving you to act It starts with an attitude. It starts with that attitude of servanthood. But it must result in action, because otherwise, what good is it? James tells us that faith without works is what, church? Dead and useless. Each of us must put our attitude to work for the sake of the gospel of Christ. We must be willing to serve one another, especially those in our church family, so that we might have unity amongst us. Each of us should have the same attitude as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus' attitude resulted in the ultimate action of sacrifice with his death on the cross. What will your attitude be for the rest of today? Let's just start with today. Don't wait and start tomorrow. Start today. What attitude can you have today to serve one another? That's the challenge that Paul gives us in this passage.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.